You know, I'm going to start my sermon today with two questions. Now, these are going to maybe sound like trick questions, but they're really not trick questions, but they may at the start sound like that. My first question is, and you don't need to raise your hands for this, but how many of you are saints? How many of you are saints? Kind of think about that a little bit. Well, I hope all of you are saints. All of you that have God's Spirit are saints. Saints of the Most High. You know, saint just means somebody who's set apart, or to sanctify, or to make holy, or to be first fruits. So we are all saints. Those of us who have God's Spirit in us are saints. Unfortunately, in this world, we know that saints kind of gives a connotation of somebody who you almost should fall down in front of and venerate them and worship them almost. That's the way it is. But that's not what God says. God doesn't say that. In fact, you know, when the Pope makes a saint, they kind of have to go through these various levels, it seems. And the Pope defines somebody as finally being a saint when several miracles have occurred that can be attributed to that person, various other things happen, and then they become a saint. And then they can be kind of worshipped because of that. But you know, God is the one who sets us apart as saints. He's the one who does that. We can't make ourselves a saint by ourselves. Nobody else can make us a saint. It's only God who can do that. You know, but if you read through the New Testament, how often does Paul write his letters to the saints in, and then he names a church? So if Paul was writing to you today, he would say to the saints in Orlando, I write this. And then he'd probably name a couple of you by name. You know, he might say, you know, greetings to so-and-so, and greetings to so-and-so. So, we are saints. If we have God's Spirit, if we're keeping His commandments, we live by His way, we love as we should, we care as we should, we're saints. Now, I've got a second question that may even be a little bit more difficult. Might be a little bit tougher to answer, but we'll follow through because this is going to be the subject of my sermon today. And that is, how many of you are perfect? How many of you are perfect? Now, I mean perfect as the Bible is asking us to be perfect. How many of you are perfect? Well, we're going to delve into that today on perfection. And see how we are supposed to be perfect according to what Christ is asking us. Because we want to become perfect as Christ is wanting us to become perfect. Year after year, we keep the holy days, we keep Sabbaths, we keep various things, keep God's way of life. And all of those try to help us learn more and understand more about God's way of life and how to become a better Christian. But you know, on unleavened bread, does eating unleavened bread make us by itself perfect? You know, it's something we have to do, but that's an outward symbol of something that we're told to do. Perfection's something of the heart. It's something of the heart. So let's take a look a little bit at perfection. Let's start with Matthew. Beginning in chapter 5, because many of you might have thought of this scripture, but we'll actually start at the beginning of it, beginning of the chapter. But when I asked you if you were perfect, some of you might have said, oh, I wonder if he's going to go there. So in Matthew 5, this is a Sermon on the Mount, and it records a time early in Jesus Christ's ministry when he's talking to a large group of people, and he's talking about many of different principles and teachings that Jesus Christ was here on earth for and why he was here. And he talks about the meek who will inherit the earth. and those that hunger for righteousness, because they'll be filled, and the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy, and the pure in heart, they will see God. And peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. So he goes through that, and he talks more and more about various things that represent the kingdom of God and those that'll be in it. But let's drop down to the last verse, verse 48. Because verse 48 kind of sums everything up here that's in this chapter, chapter 5. As we read verse 48, ask yourself, is this possible? Matthew 5, 48, it says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when I asked you if you are perfect, well, at least we should be striving to become perfect like our Father in heaven is. You know, some translations translate this in a progressive tense, become perfect, or you shall become perfect. Something in the future, maybe. But you know, I think it means that we should become perfect now. And as we understand this word better for perfection, we'll understand what I mean. Because it seems impossible to be perfect. I don't live a perfect life. I'm not perfect as we think perfection is in our modern world. Do you know the odds of perfection, what perfection is in some of the worldly things we might do? You know, the odds of rolling a perfect game of bowling is 225,000 to 1. I've rolled a perfect game on the Wii. I knew exactly how to hook that ball, but I play maybe about 100 on real bowling. But you know, those odds are so tiny that there have been cases where people have actually had heart attacks after they bowled a perfect game. The stress was so much. There's a case where somebody bowled a perfect game up to that last roll of the ball. He didn't do it. He packed up the ball, walked away from the game, never played it again. The stress was so hard on him to be perfect. Now that might be difficult to be 100% perfect, but what about 99.9% perfect? Is that close enough to perfection? 99.9%. Well, let's say that in our modern world we had 99.9% perfection. In the United States, 19,000 checks would be taken out of the wrong account. I don't think that would go over very well. 11 babies each day would be given to the wrong parents. For those of you who are postal workers, I know we've got one or two in here. 14,000 pieces of mail would be lost every hour by the USPS. Every hour. Now, they do a great job. They really do. Every day, if it was 99.9% perfect, we'd have 18 major plane crashes in this world. So there are many things in this world that are even more than 99.9% perfect. But we're told, according to Matthew 5:48, that we are supposed to be perfect. I don't see it almost perfect. I don't see a 99.9% perfect. It says perfect. Perfect. Like our Father in heaven. That's an incredibly high bar. An incredibly high bar that we're asked. But you know, let's look into that word. Let's see what it means. It has a lot of meaning behind it. And it gives us a direction in life that is attainable. If we take a look at that word perfect here in Matthew 5:48, its word is teleos. Teleos. And it has several meanings, as most Greek words would. But it can mean brought to its end, finished. It can also mean wanting nothing necessary for completeness. It can be that which is perfect, 100% perfect. It can mean consummate human integrity and virtue of men. Or it can mean full-grown adult, of full age, mature. And the New King James Version translates this word teleos most often as perfect, the word perfect. But it also translates it other places as man, meaning a grown-up, an adult, or full of age, full of age. Its root word telos means one who has accomplished the intended goal. One who has accomplished the intended goal. Whatever it was designed to do, it's doing that. So it's perfect. It's doing that. The Greek word teleos does not mean sinless. That word does not mean sinless. There's a totally different word that's used in the Greek to mean sinless. This word means mature, complete. That's what its meaning is. So if we took an illustration of this, if I wanted to pick out the perfect apple seed, let's say, or orange seed, let's say an orange seed, if I wanted to pick out the perfect orange seed, would it be the first fruit that came off the tree? Would I take a seed from that? Not necessarily. The last one, the most beautiful one. No, I probably would take one that looked nice, tasted good, but even that by itself doesn't mean it's a perfect seed. I honestly really only need to know that it's a perfect seed when I taste the first fruit off that tree. And that fruit tastes just like the fruit that that seed came from. Then I know that that was the perfect seed. That was teleos. It was doing what it was supposed to do. It was a fully, perfectly formed seed that created a perfectly formed, mature apple. You know, another example of this would be your children, how they like to imitate you. I wear cowboy boots from time to time. My kids would every now and then walk into the room trying to wear my cowboy boots. They were 3 years old. They could hardly walk. That's what a mature three-year-old does. They want to imitate you as a parent. That's a perfect three-year-old, imitating you. I have also another daughter who, when she was three, she played like she was a cat. My wife would actually put a little bowl of water down on the floor, and she would go over there and lap it up and purr and kind of weave in between her legs. And that's a perfect, mature three-year-old. But as you guess it, if they're doing this at 17 or 33, that's no longer a perfect, mature 33-year-old. Or 17-year-old. So at the different ages, they're doing what they should do. They are perfect at their age. You know, Paul wrote about this, actually, about this maturity as going from children into adulthood. 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." That's that process of becoming mature, becoming perfect, becoming complete. He put those things away. You know, I believe that's what Christ is telling us here in Matthew 5:48. Not that we should be perfect as in sinless. That wasn't what he was saying. He was saying we need to become mature, complete. We need to become the Christians that God's asking us to become. And we strive to be perfect 100%, but we fail. And that's where Christ's sacrifice comes in and makes up for the rest of it. You know, I like to read this in a couple of other versions. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, "You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Message Bible, which is a very loose paraphrase, but it says, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. Become mature. So let's look at some ways we can become mature. Now that we know that this word perfect probably means reaching our full potential, becoming mature, becoming who God has called us to be. Let's see how we can fulfill this Matthew 5:48. The first way, and we heard a little bit about it in the sermonette, was that we need to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God's way. We need to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God's way. We need to be continually growing in that, learning in that, so we understand God better and we can match and become more like what God is like. One thing my wife and I are finding out now as we're living in a new area is often we think we know where we're going. We think we know how to get there, but we don't make it. We pull out our GPS and our maps, Google Maps, and we have to plug it in. We were coming back from Jacksonville a couple of weeks ago. I know enough about Florida from when I was a kid that I said, okay, I know where I'm going. But we went off to the East Coast a little bit, drove down A1A, and then turned back in to catch 4. Well, we hit 95, and I thought, okay, we can go down 95 and catch 4, thinking I was north of 4. All of a sudden, I saw this sign that said Titusville. Whoops. You know, I knew enough that Titusville was basically across from Orlando, and I had gone too far south. Well, you know, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing with God's way of life. If we don't know the goal, I was trying to get back to my home. I knew the goal, but I didn't know exactly how to get there, and I got off track. And if I hadn't known where Titusville was compared to Orlando, we might have found ourselves down in Miami. That's what happens if we don't know the goal and the way to get there. And the way to learn that is through understanding, studying the Word of God. Understanding what He wants us to do. Understanding God's mind as well as we can. Understanding His way. Understanding the destination and how to get there. Let's turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Paul's talking to the Colossians about his labor among the fellow Christians, of which they were included. They were saints. Colossians 1 would begin in verse 25. In this, Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So he's been warning. He's teaching them. For what reason? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says he wants to present every man perfect. Again, this isn't sinless. That is a goal we have. But what he wants to do is present them as mature Christians in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul was striving for perfection, for maturity in the Christians, in the Colossians. That's what he was doing, to present every one of them perfect. And that word perfect here again is that same word that you find in Matthew 5, 48. That same word. That's Paul's goal. 2 Peter 3, 18. We see the Apostle Peter tells us about this process of learning God's way. That's not something that occurs at one point in time and that's it. But it's a process. It's not done just once. It's a continuing process. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. This process begins when God calls you. And it continues throughout the rest of your life. 2 Peter 3, 18. Peter says, But grow. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow. That's a constant process. It's not a one time. You know, if I took that perfect orange seed, oh, it's perfect, kind of shined it up a little bit, put it in the ground, gave it some fertilizer, and it sat there, did nothing, didn't grow, it would be meaningless. It'd be useless. God plants that seed of the Holy Spirit and His calling in us, and He tells us He wants us to grow, to become mature Christians and produce fruit just like that orange tree does, to continually grow in that way of life. You know, we can't become like the Hebrews were. Hebrews 5, verse 9. You know, Paul chastised these people in Hebrews 5, 9. Because they were not growing in the way they should. They had the seed of the Holy Spirit in them, but they weren't growing. Hebrews 5, 9. Paul chastisement of these Hebrews. Going to break into the middle of the thought. The beginning of this, Paul was talking about Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 9, it says, and having been perfected, now here's this word again, it means mature or accomplishing its purpose. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He accomplished the purpose when He died and was resurrected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So Paul's apparently telling them, listen, I've been talking to you, I've been writing to you, you have other people teaching you the truth, but yet you're sitting in the back of the classroom writing notes to your friends. You're not listening. You're asleep. Wake up. Wake up. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to preach you to you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a babe. He's not mature. He's a little child. He's like that three-year-old of mine. He's a little babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use, they use it, they grow in it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you ready for solid food? That's the question I have to ask myself. Am I partaking of solid food? Or am I still stuck on simple foods? We know how children are. First they have milk, then they have maybe your mashed up banana, then you give them something else mashed up, then they finally progress to something a little bit harder, and then to more complex foods, and finally to meats. It takes them time. There's a progression that as Christians we all go through. We should be going through this progression. But once we've eaten of meat, we shouldn't find ourselves in a diet of milk again. We need to be staying at the meat level and understanding the more difficult truths of God's way of life. So that's what we need to do. We need to grow and mature by growing in the knowledge and wisdom of God's way. So a second point to becoming mature is that we need to remove sin and replace it with Christ living in us. We need to remove sin and replace it with Christ living in us. This is one of those lessons that we learn through the days of unleavened bread, a time of removing sin, but so often you'll hear sermons during that time that say you must replace it with something. We must replace it with something. You can't just leave a hole there. We understand that Jesus Christ is that sinless, unleavened bread. We need to become like that. You know, we don't get baptized and all of a sudden everything's great. We're sinless. We're perfect. That's just not the way it is. We go through struggles during that time. We go through struggles to remove this past life that we might have been living. We go through those struggles. Paul understood those struggles. He went through some of those struggles just as we do. Romans 7, verse 14. Because Paul talks about the struggle, but you know, basically the same sins that Paul talks about are the sins we have today. Human nature is the same. Satan is the same. The only difference is often they're packaged differently. There was no internet in Paul's time. He probably was happy about that. But there was something else. You know, when you go back and read the life that was going on, the type of life these cities that Paul lived in, much of the internet was being lived on the streets. It's just packaged differently today. Romans 7, beginning in 14, verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin." Paul's saying here, you know, I'm still human. I'm still sinning. I still have this sinful nature in me, and I battle to overcome it. Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." The New Revised Standard Bible says it this way, "I do not understand my own actions." Often have you maybe felt that way? You know, you do something and then afterwards you say, I knew better. I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. That's really kind of what Paul's saying here. You know, I'm still sinning. I'm working hard against it. I'm trying to live a righteous life, but I sin every now and then, and I really knew better. What was I thinking? "Continuing, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, that it is good." Verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Paul was struggling. He knew he struggled with sin, but he knew that he had changed his life, and that wasn't his lifestyle. That wasn't what he desired. That wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to remove these things, but he did sin from time to time. And we need to remove that sin and replace it with Christ. Let's take a look at just a few of these sins that Paul was talking about. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Because we still struggle with many of these things. Different forms, maybe. In different packages. But these sins are still here. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Verse 21, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't a complete list, but Paul's saying these things are bad. We need to remove these things from our life. But then he continues to tell us what we need to replace those things with in our lives. Replace the sin with something else, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That was what Paul was trying to do when he says that he was fighting this fight with sin. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we replace the old, the sinful nature, and we replace that with God's Spirit and the fruit of that Spirit. We work on these characteristics. As we walk with Jesus Christ, as it says we're supposed to, that sinful nature still exists in us, but we just need to fight against it. We need to fight against it. We need to ultimately strive for and to be able to say that there's less of me, this sinful nature inside of me, and more of Christ inside of me. Like Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Paul was trying to replace his selfish nature with the nature of Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So to mature, we need to remove sin and replace it with Christ living in us. And the fruit of the Spirit becoming evident in us. A third point is to become a mature Christian, learn to fully surrender God. Learn to fully surrender to God. Let's turn to Matthew 19 for a story that illustrates this. Matthew 19. If you remember the story, it's talking about this rich young man who comes to Jesus, and he asks him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him, keep the commandments. And this young man says, I've been doing that my whole life. I've been doing that my whole life. What else do I need to do? Let's enter the story in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 19, 21. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, that's that same word, perfect, that's in Matthew 5, 48. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Then we read in verse 22 what happens, what this young man says and does. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, Christ knew this man's heart. He knew that where this man was coming from. He knew this man was hanging on to this earthly life. And he was giving this man his next step. What was the next step? To take you further, to become more perfect. And that was to fully surrender to God. Fully surrender to God. But this man, what he really wanted, it seems like, is give me some other thing I need to do. You know, like go pray 3 times a day instead of once a day. Fast 4 times a week instead of twice a week. Or something else. But he really didn't want his life impacted. He wanted to come home, sit in his couch, have the air conditioner on, drive his nice car. That's what he wanted to do. He wasn't willing to give that up. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to give up everything we have and go out to the desert someplace or the wilderness or the beach, sit on a rock and read the Bible all day. That wasn't what Christ was saying here. Christ was saying, follow me. Follow me. This man was still going to be busy. He was going to be following Christ. But that wasn't what this man was looking for. You know, I learned probably about 6-7 years ago, it finally hit me. I used to always, when I'd pray, I'd ask God to help me. And I typically would add on, but be gentle. 6 or 7 years ago, I realized, you know, I trust God. I know he's wise. I know he loves me. I took to be gentle out of it. I said, God, whatever it takes to get to your kingdom, I want to do it. Because that is our goal. I don't want God to be gentle and I don't make it to the kingdom. I want to be there with him. So I changed my prayer when I finally realized it. It took me a lot of years. I guess I finally grew to that point. So become mature Christians, learn to fully surrender to God. Point four is being part of the body of Christ can help develop spiritual maturity. Being part of the body of Christ can help develop spiritual maturity. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll begin in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We know that God puts us in his spiritual body, in the body of Christ, the church, when he calls us and he puts his spirit in us. But we need to be active, an active part of that body of Christ. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and he himself some gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these aren't ranks that you go up in the ministry or whatever. They're just different talents and gifts that we have that God gives to us, different responsibilities. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a perfect woman. Same word as Matthew 5:48. To a complete, mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're trying to attain to. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that sounds like something that's complete, something that's mature. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. We're supposed to grow up. Again, going back to it, it's a growing process. To mature, we need to grow up. And we need to grow up together with each other. We help each other grow. Can you imagine somebody's body who the body decided that they would grow at different speeds? I had an adult hand, but a child's arm attached to it. One leg was a 4-year-old, the other one was a 30-year-old. It really wouldn't work out. It wouldn't really be a mature, complete body. And we're all at different stages within the church, but we should be helping each other as we grow into the fullness of what Christ wants us to be, helping and edifying the body. So point four was being part of the body of Christ can help develop spiritual maturity. A fifth way is that trials and weaknesses build patience and humility, and that helps us mature. Trials and weaknesses help us mature. In James 1, we hear James telling us about becoming perfect. James 1, becoming a mature Christian. And he's talking about trials here and how it helps us become mature. James 1, beginning in verse 2 through verse 4, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect," same word, Matthew 5:48. "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This shows us again how this word perfect appears to be talking about completeness, about maturity, being complete and lacking nothing. Things that are worth it take time. You have precious metal, you refine them over and over and over till you get to that 0.9999% silver or gold or whatever you want. It takes time for the imperfections to come out of that silver or that gold. It takes time for us to have those imperfections taken out of us, going through the trials and learning from them. We can be molded into Christ's image, and that's what we want. I'd like to tell you a little story about being molded into the image of Christ and a little bit of an anecdote about how that happens. It's a story by Judy Bowen. It's a story about a vase. A grandfather and a grandmother were in a gift shop looking for something to give their granddaughter for her birthday. Suddenly, the grandmother spots a beautiful vase. And she says, "Look at this lovely piece of work." She tells her husband, and he picks it up and says, "Wow, you're right. This is beautiful. It's one of the loveliest vases I've ever seen." And at that point, something really weird happens. This vase starts talking to them. And it says, "Thank you for your compliment, but I wasn't always this beautiful. I wasn't always this pretty. Let me tell you the story. Once I was an ugly, soggy piece of clay, dirty, lump of clay. And then one day some man took me as this piece of clay and he put me on this wheel and he fashioned me. And he started turning that wheel around and around and I started getting dizzy. And he says, "Whoa, stop, I'm getting dizzy." But the man said, "Not yet. Not ready yet." Finally, he did stop, and then something even worse happened to me. He put me in this furnace, and I got hotter and hotter and hotter, and I cried out, "Stop, I can't take this anymore," and the man said, "Not yet." Finally, when I thought I was going to burn up, he pulled me out of the fire and the flame, and then he started painting on me. And those fumes were so bad, I couldn't take it anymore. And I cried, "Stop, stop." But he said, "Not yet. Not done yet." He took me back to the furnace and put me inside the furnace again and heated me up. And it got so hot and it hurt. And I cried out, "Stop, stop." And the man said, "Not quite yet." And then finally he took me out of the furnace. And he said, he set me before a mirror and I looked at myself. I was no longer this little, dirty lump of clay. All those trials had turned me into this beautiful vase. No longer a soggy lump of clay. God starts with us as a soggy lump of clay. He's the potter. God takes us through these different stages and builds us into a perfect vase, something that can hold His Holy Spirit, something that He can call His children. He's creating children. And we have to go through trials. They help us become complete who God sees that we really are. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about these weaknesses that he had and how perfection was made through his weaknesses. Because we learn a lot of lessons when we're waiting for God to deliver. We don't learn many lessons when he delivers immediately. It's while we're waiting that we learn a lot of the lessons. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul talks about this illness that he had, and he pleaded three times to be delivered. But then we read in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength," that's God's strength, "is made perfect," is made mature, complete. That same word as Matthew 5:48. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength, what he could do through us, was perfected, was completed through the weakness that Paul had. The same thing, it's a lesson that we need to learn. So a fifth way we can mature and grow in maturity is to remember that trials and weaknesses can help build patience and humility and bring us to maturity. Point 6 is, to mature in Christ, we need to learn to control the tongue. Learn to control the tongue. So often the tongue causes us and gets us into all kinds of trouble. It brings us a lot of grief. It hurts if it's not used properly. And James, we'll turn to James 3, verse 2 through verses 5. Because James talks about the power of the tongue, and he has a long discourse on it, actually. We'll begin reading verse 2 of James 3. We would hate to cause one of our Christian brothers or sisters to fall away, to give up because of unkind words that we say, or to be led astray because of something that we might tell them. James 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." It's kind of like what Paul was saying, that he stumbled. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect," it's mature again, "man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Verse 3, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Talks about being perfect, and one of the ways that we can be perfect or mature is by learning to use our tongue properly. We won't continue any further. It talks a lot more about the tongue, but we need to learn how to properly use our tongue. You know, one of my daughters, when they were 4 or 5 years old, we'd always taught them that smoking was wrong. You don't smoke. My wife and her were sitting on a park bench. She's 4 or 5 years old, and a lady sat down next to her, and she was smoking a cigarette. She turned to the lady and said, "God hates people that smoke." Now, we'd never taught her that. We'd always taught her God hates smoking, but we would never tell her that God hates people that. This lady was rather offended. Again, that's a perfect four-year-old. But if you're 45 and you're using your tongue in that manner, your words in that manner, it's not mature, it's hurtful. She's learned a lot in the years since then. She would not say that now at all. She's more mature. She controls her tongue much better. We need to use our tongue to encourage people, to build people up, to help people, to talk about God's way of life, to talk about the future, to get to know people so you understand them better, so that you can pray for them better, to encourage them and to benefit them. So learn to control your tongue. That's my last point. It's the last point I'm going to go through today. We'll conclude shortly. If you've kept up with my numbering, you'll notice I only have 6 points. This sermon is not complete. It's not mature. It still has a ways to go. Maybe one day I'll put a 7th point in here, but it does give you the opportunity to look at other ways to become more perfect, more complete, to study the Bible, and look wherever that word perfect is used and see what it talks about when it talks about perfection, becoming perfect. We are to be perfect Christians, mature Christians. That's what we grow to, just like we are saints, called of God, called to perfection. One last scripture that we'll turn to. It's from Paul, 2 Corinthians 13. One final scripture. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Here Paul says to the Corinthians, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be perfect." Now, this is actually a different Greek word than Matthew 5:48 that was previously used. But this word, this Greek word, is very similar. It means to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he or she ought to be. Paul's telling them, be what you ought to be. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be mature. Be what you ought to be. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you.